loving God who stands behind every detail of human history. It's a great story, and tonight the spotlight centers in, if you like, on these two characters of Ruth and Boaz. And I think the spotlight is particularly on this character called Boaz. Will he step up and redeem this Moabite slave girl, Ruth? Will he redeem her from her debt and despair? It's a thriller. In fact, I reckon if the script had been sent to Spielberg, it would hit our screens under the title, The Redeemer. The Redeemer. That's what we're looking at tonight. This chapter, in fact, is at the heart of the whole story of the book of Ruth. Despite the pain of bereavement and loneliness and poverty, there is a Redeemer. Despite all that Naomi and Ruth in particular have gone through, there is one who will rescue them. And a Redeemer indeed is what is needed, because our problem at the start of chapter 3 as we enter this evening is that there is no rest for Ruth. No rest for Ruth. Chapter 3, verse 1, Naomi says, "My daughter, should I not try and find a home for you where you will be well provided for?" Literally, the translation is, "Should I not try and find rest for you?" That was Naomi's prayer back in chapter 1, verse 9. Do you remember when Ruth and Orpah were all that crying was going on in chapter 1, all the weeping, and Naomi says, "Girls, go back and find rest. I'll pray the Lord will give you rest in the home of a new husband." Rest is what we're looking for. And the biblical idea of rest is security, freedom, provision, comfort, peace, rest. And if you like, chapter 3 is an account of Ruth's passage into rest. And Boaz is the one who is called upon to redeem and provide. And as we go through tonight, I want us to look at this character, Boaz, who is so central to the story. And I want us to see that he is a perfect redeemer for three reasons. Reason one, he has the necessary credentials. Look at verse 2. He's in the family line. "Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours?" Naomi has already realized that Boaz is in the clan of her late husband Elimelech, and here she seeks out a husband for Ruth and immediately emphasizes the eligibility of Boaz as a so-called kinsman redeemer. We don't hear kinsman redeemer language much today. It's an Old Testament concept closely tied to another practice called levirate marriage. Technical terms. Deuteronomy 25, we're told about this legal provision for childless widows to facilitate the perpetuity of her late husband's name. Earlier in Leviticus 25, we see similar provision for the ownership of his land. The name of the husband, his line, his clan, and his land, integral to Israel. If a husband died leaving a childless wife, his brother then was the levirate, legally bound to marry the widow and endeavour to have children to preserve this all-important family line. If a widow could not afford to live and she sold the land, the kinsman redeemer obligation then fell to the next relative in line who would buy it back. It was God's means, if you like, to ensure that no one fell into poverty, and that property and land, which was so important to Israel, was not lost. Debt and obligation were paid by a family member so the poorer one could be freed or redeemed. Boaz is not, it's important to note, so close as to be a levirate, but he is a close relative, which means he is close enough to redeem. He has the family credentials. He is a perfect redeemer because he has the necessary credentials. Second thing I want us to see, and perhaps more interestingly, is that he has the necessary character. The necessary character. Bearing in mind Naomi's desire for her daughter-in-law, Boaz's credentials are greatly enhanced by his godly character. Something which is vital if he will be a worthy redeemer. And I have to say, as I have studied this passage this week, Boaz is impressive indeed. Men, we want to be like Boaz. We want our sons to be like Boaz. Boaz is a good guy. He is a great role model. I heard today at lunch that somebody, friends of friends, have just called their child Boaz. If he grows up to be anything like this guy, that is great. Why are you laughing at Boaz? You think it's a strange name? I had to grow up with Reuben in the 70s in Northern Ireland. We remember back in chapter 2 when Boaz, this is amazing, Boaz arrives onto the forecourt at work. He says to his employees, "The Lord bless you." And what do they reply? "The Lord bless you." Do you not think that's strange? I think it's strange. The Lord bless you. Yeah, blow it out your ear. You drive the big Mercedes. You exploit us. We work for you all the time. And you invoke this Christianity that you talk about all the time. No, it's not like that for Boaz. I think it's incredibly insightful that those guys praise him and return the blessing because of his godliness. But more than that, chapter 3, in the cut and thrust of our story this evening, and how Boaz acts here on the threshing floor in the midst of a situation that is laden with potential disaster. Let's think about it for a minute. Remember the context. The days when the judges ruled. One commentator says, "The book of Judges teems with violent invasions, apostate religion, unchecked lawlessness, and tribal civil war. They were not good days." He goes on, "It was an era of frightful social and religious chaos." You can see he's an English commentator. And that puts it mildly. Moral chaos. Rife sexual immorality in the days when the judges ruled. And this is whenever where our story takes place. Second thing, against that cultural backdrop, it is then no surprise that when the barley harvest was over, when it was all brought in, threshing floor parties were commonplace. In an immoral culture, these parties then obviously would have turned into carousing orgies with drunkenness and lots of sexual immorality. People kicked off and the wine flowed and the immorality was rife. Another interesting thing to note is that this episode took place at night, in the dark. Now, it's interesting that the author records this for us because in the Bible, the night or the darkness are seen as a picture of sin. Do you remember whenever we're told that Judas went from Jesus, it says in John 13, "and it was night." It's just a few short words giving us a statement about the state of Judas's soul. And of course, we know that when the Lord Jesus was killed, when he hung on that cross, the ultimate sin, darkness, covered the whole earth. Fourth thing to note is that Boaz, we're told, has been drinking alcohol. And Ruth, remember, is a Moabitess. An older man drinking alcohol and a Moabitess. Does it ring any bells? Genesis 19. How did the whole Moabite clan get started? Lot's daughter got him drunk and slept with him. There are connotations of this in the background. Then also, number 5, the language of washing and uncovering feet, particularly, are laden with innuendo in the Bible. The uncovering of the feet, you know, I'm really glad I got this passage to talk on this evening. Yeah. Let me give you some references. Exodus 4, Judges 3, 1 Samuel 24, Isaiah 7, Deuteronomy 28. The uncovering of the feet is referring to something much more sexual. That's as far as I'm going to say. And then sixthly, the language of the threshing floor is used to describe in the Bible a place of testing. Luke 22, Jesus tells Simon Peter that Satan wants to do what? He wants to sift him as wheat. Psalm 1, right at the beginning of the Psalter, is presented to us as something of a choice of what direction you're going to go. And what is the choice? What is the end of the choice? One is prosperity, the other is the destruction of chaff. The language of threshing. And of course, the final judgment in Scripture is described as a separation of the wheat from the chaff. There is lots going on in Ruth chapter 3. Boaz's character is being put to the ultimate test here on the threshing floor. And as we read, the author wrote this, that as we read, we're thinking, what's going to happen here? This is a big call for Boaz. How will he get on? Lots of tension. End of the grain harvest, middle of the night, pitch dark. No one will see what's going on if this perfumed girl comes along, lies at his feet. What will happen? Look at verse 10. The Lord bless you, my daughter. All the tension is mounted up, and what does Boaz do when he's put to the test? He prays. You see, he's a godly man with a godly character. I want to pause here and note two important elements in the story. And the first is the way that the author, having spoken in this way, exposes the reader. We're told of all the detail of this meeting. And if we'd been the first century readers, if we'd been the first readers of the book, we would have found, as we may have done this evening, that our sinful hearts have joined dots that are not there in the text. Naomi concocts this plan. What a schemer. Tells Ruth to uncover his feet. Oh, right. Okay, we're thinking. Boaz was in good spirits. Yeah, of course he was. I know what's coming here, we're thinking. The author is building us up in this way. And then verse 10 and following embarrasses us as we see that nothing untowards happens. Some commentators have driven a very hard sexual agenda in this passage, and we can see why. But the text just will not carry that interpretation. Indeed, I think the very point that the author is making here for us is that Ruth and Boaz and even Naomi conduct themselves with the greatest of propriety and do not sin. It is a picture of godliness amid the chaos of the days when the judges ruled. What happens? All that tension. Boaz prays for Ruth. He ensures she's kept safe, verse 13. That's essential. It's the threshing floor party night. There had been drunken revelry going on all over the place. If he'd sent her away in the middle of the night, we don't know what would have happened. He takes care then to uphold both of their reputations, verse 14. Remember Ruth, verse 11, we're told, he says she's noble, she's held in very high regard. In actual fact, the book of Ruth in the Hebrew canon is at the end of Proverbs. Why is that? Because the last chapter of Proverbs is about the noble wife. And when they put the canon together, the Hebrew, they put it there because they thought Ruth was the illustration of the Proverbs 31 woman. Boaz's plan for her, to leave the threshing floor before it gets light so that people won't see her, put two and two together and make five, makes sense. And if that's not enough, verse 15, he gives her a lavish gift. There's no sin here. And the author, writing as he does, exposes us. And I think he does so to cause us to see the reality of our hearts and to repent. We're to recognize where our hearts have led us, where our minds have led us, and we're to repent of our seediness and our cynicism. That's the first element. The second element is the way that Naomi pursues her plan. Boaz has the necessary credentials, but why did she not go straight to the kinsman who we're told in verse 12 was nearer than him? Now, I suspect it was because Boaz has already shown great kindness to Ruth. Maybe because she knew he was loaded and he had the cash to redeem her. Maybe. But more than that, I think it's because we're told at the beginning of chapter 2 about Boaz as a man of standing. He was a righteous man. Naomi wanted to set Ruth up with a man of God. That's what we want, isn't it? As Christian parents, we want to see our children married to godly Christian spouses. That's what I want. But what we need to see here is how Naomi's commitment to God's sovereignty does not negate her taking initiative in this matter. You know, guidance is a really hot topic for so many today as they look for God to act in the spectacular. But isn't one of the big ideas of the book of Ruth that God works through the ordinariness of everyday people in their everyday lives? He uses ordinary means in ordinary people. It may be that one of the big themes of the book of Ruth is that God is the God of the ordinary in lots of ways. So can I suggest that when we're looking for direction, when we're looking for God to lead us, we look to the example of Naomi, and that is to discern the godly option and get on with it. Discern the godly option and just get on with it. You might say to me, oh, that's really unspiritual. I'm going to plead Ruth chapter 3 in my defense and say that I'm being biblical and I'll win. We need to be prayerful. We need to seek first His kingdom and get on with life. And God will direct our steps. That's what's happening here. So we go back to the story and we see Boaz has the necessary credentials and the necessary character to act as Ruth's redeemer. He's in the family line and he is a righteous man who did not sin when he faced the temptation of the threshing floor. And so we look over Boaz's shoulder, down the corridors of time, to another who met that same criteria, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternally God, fully divine, and yet he became a man. He joined our family. He became one of us. Boaz was a man of lofty standing and he condescended to redeem a slave girl like Ruth. Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He became like us in order to redeem us. And also, as a man, when taken by Satan into the wilderness, Luke chapter 4, and tempted with all that this world could offer him, all of it, he did not give in. Why? He's sinless. He has the necessary character to redeem. Hebrews 2 says this: since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. For surely it is not angels, surely it's not supernatural beings he helps, but Abram's descendants, real human beings like you and me. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, that he might redeem us. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus has the necessary credentials and the necessary character to be our Redeemer. If you're not a Christian and you're visiting with us this evening, you're very welcome. Can I tell you that you are not beyond the reach of this Redeemer? The Lord Jesus became like you in order to redeem people just like you from the sin that enslaves you and cuts you off from God. As a man, as one of us, except he was sinless, as our older brother, he stood in our place as a perfect substitute to bear the punishment that our sin deserved and so redeem us. Not from the slavery of physical poverty like Ruth, but from the spiritual slavery of sin and death and hell. Will you turn to him tonight by repenting for sin and be rescued, be redeemed this evening? Back to the story. Boaz has the necessary credentials, he has the necessary character, but we must note also a third characteristic of his role as Redeemer, and that is he has the necessary commitment. The necessary commitment. You see, Boaz could have all the right credentials but not follow through. There was no law, we've said that, binding him to the levirate marriage. He didn't have to redeem Ruth. But our story shows us that he has the commitment to redeem. Ruth arrives on the threshing floor. She's followed Naomi's advice. She's been sensible. She knows that if she turns up at 7 o'clock dressed the way she does, Boaz is a righteous man, remember? He's a godly guy. She turns up, dolled up to the nines, and the party's just about kicking off. Boaz is keeping his nose clean, okay? Not even a hint with Boaz. So she turns up, the guys are going to chase her straight away. She'll not even see Boaz. So she's got to be clever. She comes down when it's dark. And she uncovers Boaz's feet. It's midnight. And he wakes up. And he gets the shock of his life. Verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. And literally, it says, "Behold, a woman lying at his feet." It was a shock. Maybe it was the cold that woke him. Somebody comes into my bedroom, pulls the duvet up, and my feet get cold. I'll waken up pretty soon. Maybe it was the waft of Ruth's perfume that woke him. But Boaz woke with a start. And there was a person at his feet. It was pitch black. It was the middle of the night. There were no streetlights in the distance. There was no electricity. We don't know what pitch darkness is like. A couple of summers ago, I took young people away to South Africa, and we stayed a night or two nights or something, a dreadful time. Oh, dear. I've just disturbed myself remembering it. We were in the middle of a timber forest. We were staying there. And you know, it's daytime, and when you're in the middle of nowhere, there's no kind of dinner time. There's no twilight. It's day and it's night. And it's ridiculous. We don't understand what that's like. That's what it would have been like for Boaz sleeping there in the darkness. I think he probably knew it was a woman because of her perfume. They didn't have any unisex fragrances in those days. Men didn't give it the CK1 treatment in those days. He says, "Who are you?" I wonder, was that bit edited? You wake up with a start in the middle of the night. There's a woman at the end of your feet. Yeah, it would have been something, you know. Who are you? "I'm Ruth," comes the reply. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 6? Chapter 2, verse 6, the foreman replied when Ruth first arrived. Boaz asked, "Who is the young woman?" "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi." No name. And here Ruth is introducing herself by name, claiming a new level of intimacy. Now her tone is deferential. But in the action of uncovering his feet and then verse 9, asking Boaz to spread the corner of your garment over me since you're a kinsman redeemer, Ruth is making her intention clear. It's the middle verse of the whole chapter. It's the crux of the whole story. So what does it mean? Well, to spread one's garment, or to literally to spread one's wings, was a play on words with Boaz's prayer for Ruth in 2 verse 12. I'll read it for you. Chapter 2 verse 12. Boaz says to Ruth, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." You see, Ruth has placed her trust in Yahweh, the covenant Lord, and is thus under his wings. That's the language of Ezekiel 16. And here she is saying that to be covered by Boaz's garment was the way she would find shelter under the Lord's wings. Now, she's now departed from Naomi's plan. Do you remember Naomi said, "You go down, you uncover his feet, and he'll tell you what to do"? She goes down, uncovers the feet, and then makes this grand statement. She's not proposing to Boaz, but she's proposing that Boaz propose. This is Ruth saying to Boaz, remember back in 2:12, no, I don't think she would have said that, but remember a couple of days ago or a few weeks ago, you prayed that I would be rewarded by God for sheltering under his wings. Well, can I suggest humbly that you might be the very answer to your own prayer? Now again, let's pause for a second. Uncovering feet. one garment. Spread your garment over me. Can I just say that for our day, Naomi's plan is a bit risky. And can I also say that just because this story is in the Bible does not mean that it is a model for how we should do things. Okay? Maybe I'm saying this to you guys, okay? This number here, all right? Just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean that it's what we do. Okay? I can imagine some of the girls thinking this is a good idea. They go down, break into the guy's house, get up, uncover the feet, and stand, lie down on the ground, and you say, "What are you doing?" "Oh, well, I'm being biblical." No, we are culturally 3,000 years removed from this situation, okay? This story is descriptive, not prescriptive. It tells us what happened, not necessarily what we are to do. Can I say, guys, you don't want to use this as a technique to get a boyfriend or a girlfriend. The Bible tells us Judas went out and hung himself, okay? You get my point. So, that's an aside. Will Boaz step up? That's the question. And be the answer to his own prayer. Now remember, there are many social taboos being crossed here. Jew, Moabite, man, woman, young, old, employee, boss. It's a risky tactic. The offer has been made. Will Boaz accept? Well, we know he will. Verse 10, the Lord bless you. We're in. Verse 11, I will do all you ask. He is willing. He has the necessary commitment to redeem. Now why? That's the question. Why will he step up? Is it because Ruth has been pushy? She's made a bit of an effort with the bath and the perfume and so on? No. It's because Boaz has seen her kindness. Her hesed. It's one of the themes of the book, as the loving kindness of God to his people is seen in and through the supposed chance and circumstances of life. And Ruth's hesed, verse 10, reveals something more profound. Where does this kindness come from? It comes from her trust, her faith in the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. Verse 10. This kindness is greater, Boaz says, than that which you showed earlier. What's the earlier kindness? Well, Ruth did not leave, remember, Naomi to flounder. That's chapter 1. She stayed with her. She returned to Bethlehem with her. When they got back and there was no food, she didn't moan. She didn't say, "I stayed with you, I came all this way back and there's nothing to eat." No, she went out, she got a job, she brought home some food. Great acts of selfless kindness. But more than that, by departing from Naomi's plan on the threshing floor, by declaring her intentions to Boaz, Ruth is expressing her desire to give Naomi an heir, to continue the line. You see, when she nailed her colors to the mast in chapter 1, 16 and 17, she made the move from Moabite to Israelite. And she wants to honor God in continuing the line of Elimelech. When she said, "Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God." When she said it, she meant it. And so she didn't run off after younger men, whether poor or rich. She didn't run off after the poor guy who she'd seen gleaning in the field. Gorgeous, sensitive side. She didn't go off after the rich guy with the yacht in the Mediterranean, even though she was free to do so. You see, she wasn't bound by any of this. Instead, what did she do? She looked around. She saw the godliest man in the area, and even though he was old, she sought to marry him. So the champagne corks pop and all is well. Well, not quite. One of the great things about the story is the intrigue, isn't it? We get to the end of each chapter and we're thinking, great, we're done, we're in, this is great. And Boaz is a righteous man. He must do things by the book, God's book. And forgetting all about forgetting all about Hollywood endings, certainly for now, He knows verse 12. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Now the old romantic in me just puts my hands up like this and says, what are you doing? It's maybe a cousin who has the right to marriage ahead of him, and he has to give him the opportunity because he's an honest man, he's a righteous man, he's a godly man. But in the meantime, we get the picture of his willingness to redeem in his generosity, shown again to Ruth in the 6 measures of grain. A huge amount, massive gift to bring back to Naomi. No longer was she the empty one of chapter 1, but now Yahweh, the God of the covenant, the Hesed God, the kind God of the Bible, had made her full again. So Boaz's commitment to redeem is certain. Not only does he tell Ruth that he will do all that she has asked, verse 11, but he swears an oath, verse 13, that if it is right, as surely as the Lord lives, a righteous man putting his word on it, he says he will redeem. And then he goes about trying to work out the best way to put a proposal to the nearer kinsman so that it will work out in his favor. He's not going to drag his feet, verse 13. And as Naomi tells Ruth in verse 18, he will not rest until the matter is settled. When? Today. And Johnny Clifton has the privilege of taking you through what happens next week. I hope you're going to come back. Boaz has the credentials, he has the character, and he has the commitment required to redeem Ruth. And yet all the time, throughout the story, we're looking beyond Boaz. We're on tiptoes. We're looking beyond him to the one that he foreshadows, the great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one to whom this story ultimately points. He is the one who is the hero ultimately of this story. Yes, this story is a tale of human love and redemption, but ultimately that is the big story of salvation history, isn't it? The gospel. The gospel of our God who in his great love sends a Redeemer to save those who will put their faith in him. Those who will trust Yahweh, the covenant God, he will redeem. Ruth finds rest beneath the wings of Boaz. Jesus calls to us. And he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we find it beneath the shadow of the cross, where he forgives our sins, and he soothes our sorrows, and he calms our fears, and he dries our tears. Boaz was committed to redeeming a penniless outsider. Jesus has come to us, spiritually bankrupt outsiders, and is committed to redeeming us. Boaz acted to provide a future for the hopeless Ruth. She had nothing. Jesus has acted decisively in history to secure our eternal glory. Ruth went home that early morning, weighed down with Boaz's grace and kindness. We go home tonight, if we are in Christ, equally aware of Christ's wonderful provision for us. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know the Redeemer that Ruth chapter 3 looks to? Have you cast yourself at his feet? If not, why not? He is so kind. And if you have, the question that Ruth 3 presents for us is, do we exhibit the spirit of Boaz? Reflecting the character, the kindness, the grace of our Redeemer. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we praise you for your wonderful salvation plan. We thank you for a story that 3,000 years ago speaks to us even now of your grace and your kindness and your love and your mercy to sinful people. Would you write the truths of this story on our hearts? Would you cause us to appreciate and love the Lord Jesus more. For those of us, Father, some may be here this evening who do not yet know you, we pray that you would cause them to see the kindness and love that you have made available to them in Christ. And would you cause them to turn to him in order that you get all the glory. Amen.